Well, we are never out of season for Operation Christmas Child, as you well know, around these parts. And that was just a reminder. I believe this last Thursday, our team was down there packing some boxes. And so it is ongoing. I know November is going to be a dedication Sunday, but things are happening. So be mindful and attentive. Go and visit the table with the announcements, what is needed for the boxes, and be prayerful in how you provide. The Lord can do mighty things through those little things that we do. Be reminded also, we have a fifth Sunday in June, and so on June 29th, there will be an opportunity to be able to testify in song, in word, scripture reading. Sign-up sheet is at the Welcome Center, and there will be an ice cream fellowship to follow, and so be mindful of those things happening. Also, tonight we have church conference at 5:30, the second vote on the proposal from the Constitution and Bylaws Revision Committee, and so come and be a part of that as well. Read your bulletin. We have lots going on through the summertime. And if you are just wondering why children are sitting up front, well, guess what? It was camp week last week. And so we have those, some of those that attended last week here in the front to remind us what a good week that was. And we will hear reports from them tonight at the church conference. So be sure you're here for that as well. Our memory verse comes out of James chapter 4, verse 7. I would ask you to stand at this time while we quote this verse together. We should have this memorized pretty quickly. It's very short, but it's very powerful. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. James 4, 7. Now, as we mentioned last week, resisting the devil does not mean you talk to him. It just means you follow the Lord. Follow the Holy Spirit. Follow the prompting God gives you and yield to his wisdom. The Lord takes care of the devil. And you walk in faithfulness, the devil is going to go find somebody else to mess with. So let the Lord be that hedge around you. And he will keep that devil from attacking you. Go ahead and be seated. Our deacon prayer this morning will be led by Brother Garrett Ritter. And so he will come at this time and lead us in our morning invocation.
We'll bow your heads with me, please. Father God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this body of believers that comes here to worship together. Lord, I thank you for the week of camp for these young kids. I thank you for all of the volunteers that took time away from their families, from their jobs, and realized the importance, the value of a week of devotion to Scripture, learning about missions, and the importance of serving God wholeheartedly with their lives. Lord, I ask that you do a work in the lives of these young kids and that spreads and grows through their families and their schools, their communities, Lord. I ask that as we observe the Lord's Supper today, that the Holy Spirit moves, convicts areas that we need to repent in our lives and that we be molded and shaped by you to look more like Jesus every day. Father, I ask that you be with us in this time of worship. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, would you please stand as we sing? Psalm 66:5 says, "Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds towards the children of man."
Remember those that we call sin and shame. They were like prisons that we couldn't escape. But he came, and he died, and he rose. Those walls are rubble down. Remember those giants we call death and grave. They were like mountains that gets the glory and praise. Nobody but Jesus. Who dares to lead with that praise? Yahweh, Yahweh. Who gets the glory and praise? Nobody but Him. This is our God. This is who He is. He loves us. This is our God. This is what He does. He saves us. More than
this next song, You Are My All in All, tells us several different things in a song. Life is full of moments where our strength fails. We face struggles that drain us, disappointments that break us, and burdens that seem too heavy to carry. But in those moments, the words, You Are My All in All, remind us of an unshakable truth. Our strength doesn't come from within. It comes from Christ. Paul experienced this firsthand. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, the Lord told him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Paul didn't have to muster his own strength. He learned to lean on the strength of Jesus, and so can we. When we feel weak, Jesus is our strength. When we are lost, He is the treasure we seek. When we think about giving up, we remember that He is worth everything. In verse 2 of the song, it begins with taking my sin, my cross, and my shame. That's the gospel right there. Jesus took our sin, He bore the cross, and carried our shame. And yet, He rose again in victory. Because of His sacrifice, we can stand in freedom and grace, knowing that He has already paid the price. The enemy may try to remind us of our past failures, but the cross has spoken a better word. Romans 8:1 declares, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." So we sing, we bless His name, and we cling to the truth that no sin is too great for His mercy. Continuing in verse 2, it says, "When I fall down, You pick me up." We all stumble. We all have moments where we fall short. But Jesus is not a distant God who watches from afar. He is the good shepherd who picks us up, restores our soul, and fills our empty cup. Psalms 23:3 says, "He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake." If you feel empty, weary, or spiritually dry, know this: Jesus is ready to fill your cup. His presence revives, His grace sustains, and His love never fails. The chorus of the song is, "Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is Your name." What else can we do but worship? He is the Lamb of God, the One who was slain for the sins of the world. Revelation 5:12 describes the heavenly worship scene where a great multitude cries out, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." When we declare, "Worthy is Your name," we join in the song of heaven. We acknowledge that Jesus is everything, our strength, our Redeemer, our Restorer. So today, no matter where you are or what you're facing, take a moment to worship. Lift your eyes to Jesus. He is your all in all.
You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Seeking You as a precious jewel, Lord, to give up I'd be a fool. You are my all.
are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. Thank you for carrying my sin, my cross, my shame. Thank you for picking me up when I fall and for filling me when I am empty. I worship you, for you alone are worthy. You are all in all.
Father, we thank you for this day and this time together in your house. We thank you for loving us and providing us with everything we need each and every day. Father, help us to look to you each day. Forgive us when we fail you and help us to stay focused on you. Father, you're our provider and our protector. Help us to look to you in this time and not be fearful of what's going on in the world around us, but just to know that you're in control. Father, we love you and we thank you for everything that you've done for us. I pray that you would utilize these tithes and offerings today as you see fit for your kingdom needs, Father. We love you and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yeah.
in remembrance of me.
Houston and choir. Appreciate it very much. As is obvious, we have the elements before us, and we will have time to sit around the table. And this morning, we're going to be thinking about imitating Jesus. Very brief introduction, because I want to get to the meat and then our time around the table. We're going to look at imitating Christ and what are the implications of that discipline. Our time around the table, our time in communion, should always stir up a response. What is my responsibility? What will my response be after this time with the Lord? And if we're in tune with Him, I believe He has a purpose, He has a direction. If we're listening, He will show, He will direct. And so we're going to read chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. We'll concentrate really on the end of 6. But let's stand together as we read out of 1 John, the epistle. If you're having trouble finding it, it is near the end of your Bible, not quite to Revelation. Chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. The Apostle John writes, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you, that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation or the satisfaction for our sins. And not only for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. By this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. The one who says, 'I have come to know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. And by this we know that we're in Him. And here is this last verse we'll be focusing on. By this, we know that we are in him, and in Christ is important. The one who says he abides in Jesus ought himself to walk in the same manner as Jesus walked. Let's pray. Father, you are worthy of our worship. You're worthy of our giving. You're worthy of our very lives. We come this morning, Father, and you're worthy of our attention. And your word has much to say about how now, as those in Christ, we're to conduct ourselves, not just in a holy setting such as this, but, Father, also in our families and in the world and in the workplace and in our schools. Father, you call us to be a display for the world, a holy display. Father, search us this morning. Be glorified through our response. We pray in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. John's epistle is different than the Gospel of John, only in the fact that it is brief. John's epistle, there's 1, 2, and 3, and the emphasis in each of those little bitty letters is different. John's gospel introduces Christ, his work on the earth, and then his crucifixion, his resurrection. Now, after some time, John has written a letter to the church, to those who have followed the Lord, and instructing them as to what will help them. And this phrase that we read in verse 5 that says, "This is how we know we're in him," is a common phrase through the little letter of John. This 1 John 1, 1 John 1 and 2 and 3 and 4, he says, "This is how we'll know if we are in Christ." I think that's important. We live in a world that you can just name and claim, "Oh, I belong to Jesus," but do you really belong to the Lord? Well, here's some things to show us how we can know. How we can know that we belong to him. Later on, it says, "You will know this if spirit is in you. If the Spirit of God dwells in you, you know you're in him. You will know if you confess Jesus has come in the flesh." That's how you will know. Well, some people say, "Well, Jesus came in the flesh. He wasn't really God, or he was only God for a little while, and then he was just flesh on the cross." No. Do you believe he came as God and was made flesh? This is how you know if you belong to the Lord. John, over and over, he presents these truths that we should give attention to. Listen, as the days draw near to the time of Christ coming back, and listen, today we're closer than we were yesterday. I cannot tell you that this is going to be a bad week or this year or 10 years from now, but I can tell you we are closer to Christ coming back to receive his people. Are you his people? We can dress up a pig and we can bring him in church, but he won't belong to the Lord. We need to make sure that our hearts, our lives are his. And it only comes by grace of God through faith in what Jesus did for you in the cross and in his resurrection. And John's epistle is like speaking to the church and saying, "Listen, make sure you're walking in him. And here are some things you can look at to show that you're walking in him." And probably the one we're talking about this morning is the easiest one to do. Really, anybody can mimic Jesus. You can mimic being good. Many of us do that here. Some of us do that out in the workplace. Some of us do that out in the community. We can mimic Jesus, but are we truly representing him? Can we imitate Christ? This is where we are this morning. John's epistle comes as an authority from an eyewitness of Christ. Jesus walked with Christ. The description of Christ himself in the Gospels is the one whom Jesus loved. John knew the Lord in such a way that when they were at suppers, he would be the closest to lean his head upon the breast of Christ. He knew Jesus. an intimate relationship. Jesus and John had such a close tie that while Jesus was hanging on the cross, and you've heard me, I'm just reminding you, he entrusted his own mother to John before he died. Mom, this is your new son. Son, this is your mom. John knew Jesus. He was an eyewitness of what Jesus' expectations of the people who follow him should be. John sat there and listened to the Lord as he rebuked the disciples over and over again when they just weren't getting it right. But then there came a time Jesus said, look, I'm going to leave, and it's good for you that I leave so the Holy Spirit can come in you and give you wisdom and teach you what I've been teaching you, and you are reminded of it so that you can live it out. And that Spirit will bear the fruit of myself in you and through you. John knew the Lord. He knew what it was to teach, and he knew what it was to invest in lives. And here he writes to those identified as little children, chapter 2, verse 1 of chapter 2, little children. Also, dear friends, this means he had intimate understanding and knowledge and relationship with those he was writing to. He knew who they were. He knew what they needed to hear. The Spirit, of course, wrote these things through him, but he was delivering truth to those who are special, the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and charging them, be sure you're in the faith. And there are many other reasons you can find for this letter, but this is most important, that we learn how to imitate Jesus. Identify that we are indeed walking with him. I love that our text addresses the fact that Jesus is an advocate. If you sinned, the previous chapter talks about sin quite a bit. Verse 8, if you say you have no sin, then we're deceiving ourselves. The truth's not in us. If we confess our sins, though, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us of those sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then he goes on to say, but if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the word's not in us. We're sinners. We need an advocate. Praise the Lord, he sent Jesus, that we'd have one who could come and take care of the problem that we had. We read the verse, Jesus is that propitiation. In verse 2, he himself was the satisfaction. He satisfied God's righteous requirements for our sin being taken care of, and Jesus took it all. The Hebrew letter says there was no greater sacrifice made. Over centuries, with bulls and goats and lambs and all kind of manner of animals being brought, Jesus was the final and perfect and successful, sufficient, efficient sacrifice. Never another one needed. The Lamb of God, as John introduced him, takes away the sin of the world. Little did those early disciples know it would be through his death that this would be accomplished. But that's exactly how it was. And Jesus was the main topic of John's little letter here. He himself satisfied God. And this is how we know that we have come to know him. Here's another one. If you just keep his commandments, obey him. In another place, Jesus said, if you obey my commands, you show me you love me. Do I really love the Lord? We're supposed to love the Lord God first, with all our heart, soul, mind, and being, and then we love our neighbors ourselves. We can't certainly love each other if we don't love him. Do you love Christ? Are you walking in his ways, keeping his commandments? So there are many of these things. And then we come to the last verse in our text. And this is the one I really want to emphasize for our reflection this morning. The one who says he abides in Christ ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. When we begin to take of the elements, the bread and the juice, and we begin to think about the sacrifice of Christ, the sacrifice wouldn't matter a bit if he was sinful. He was sinless. He was faithful to the Father. He had an assignment. We know the assignment was made even before he came on the scene in the earth, because we see conversation about it by the prophets and the writers of the Old Testament about this one that would come. God himself said, this seed is going to crush the head of you, O devil, with his heel. You'll bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head. Genesis chapter 3, the first book in the Bible. And here we have John. And now, if you're in Christ, walk in the same manner. This is not just mimicking him. This is permitting his life to be lived in you. There's so many scriptures I want to go to right now. If we honor Jesus, we will walk like Jesus. We will talk like Jesus. We'll think like Jesus. We will have an attitude like Christ. This is a time for self-examination. So we're thinking about sitting and communing and taking of these elements and remembering the death of Christ. How am I living out this life he's poured out into me? Very first chapter of the same letter. We have this message for you from him and announce it to you. God's light, and in him there's no darkness. And if we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Are you walking in light? Are you walking in darkness? Paul's letter in Ephesians says he's delivered us and transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. That we should walk in the light. Another of Paul's letters in Galatians says, do not walk in the flesh, walk in the spirit. When you walk in the spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So what's the spirit? That is the marvelous one who brings you into the kingdom. He is the power of God that comes to transfer your heart and gives you this new life. He takes you out of death into life. And he transfers you into a kingdom of light so that you walk in a different way. So as we're thinking about imitating Christ, walking in the same manner, it's probably a little more complicated than we would just say, oh, just walk the way Jesus did and make sure that we're nice to everybody and make sure that we serve the Lord the way he calls us to serve. Christ Jesus walked in perfection. And I will tell you, the scripture tells us over and over again, I've used the quotations ad nauseum out of Hebrew letter, in Christ there's no sin. He was the one priest that offered up offerings without having to offer up one for himself. He offered up because he was sinless. Jesus Christ is. Peter has in one of his letters, walk in his steps because he was without sin. That's a great charge for us as believers. But let me tell you, it is the most difficult to live up to. Because we are still housed in a body of flesh. The sin nature still hangs around. It may not rule us, but it's sneaky. You know about this. I don't have to tell you some personal experience that I've had because you've had them too. You know you ought to walk in the Spirit, and then something comes up and you start salivating spiritually. And my flesh really like that. And then all of a sudden you're contemplating and entering, and then you give in. You go, how can I do this if I'm a believer? Because you're wrapped in flesh right now. One day the deliverance that comes will deliver you from that. But the good news is the Spirit of God that dwells in you is also your master. And that's where our personal responsibility comes in. Am I yielded to this master, this new king? Unless, however, you've remained on the throne of your heart. The relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is just a facade. It is like this coat that can be taken off and put on. But the life of Christ that comes in a believer is not a garment that can be removed. Paul says in another place, the Holy Spirit has come as a guarantee. He's a security for you. He is in you until the day Christ comes back. Cannot be removed. Cannot be set aside. It has to be who you are. Because the Spirit of God doesn't leave you and come back. He's in there. And Jesus said, the Spirit is just like me. And if we walk and imitate and walk in the same manner as the one who is perfect, should we not walk in perfection? We should. Will we? Now, it's easy to say, well, the devil just keeps accusing me of this and I'm okay before Jesus. But listen, there is a personal responsibility for us. The Old Testament in the Psalms says, be careful to avoid presumptuous sin. You know what presumptuous sin is? It's presuming, well, I know Jesus Christ died on the cross and by grace I've been saved and so I'm covered so I can go ahead and do this thing that's not right and he'll forgive me anyway. Not a good idea. The scripture calls that presumptuous sin. And I would be careful from treading on the Spirit and Christ as if he was just a doormat to be my servant and my genie. But that I would trust him and have an adoration and allegiance to him that would stir me to make sure that every step I walked in a holiness before him. Listen, it's really not about what others see on you. There is some of that. But it ultimately is about what God sees in you. And I do recall the Apostle Paul writing another place, God's not mocked. He won't be fooled. When we stand before him one day, we'll have to give a full account. And there'll be nothing that's secret and hidden away in the back pocket or in a safe somewhere. He knows your heart. And if you know him, you'll be compelled by the Spirit who's in you to walk in holiness. Why should we do that? First, because it's commanded. It's commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, and he said, deny yourself, take up the cross and follow me. That was not just a suggestion. If you're sincere and serious about following Jesus, you have to put yourself out of the picture. This is hard in today's society because, listen, every commercial and ad is about, oh, you have a better experience if you get a walk-in shower. You don't have to step over something to get in there for fear you'll fall down and break your... Listen, that's a real thing. Stepping off a curb hurts sometimes. But every sales pitch is about, oh, how can I make me feel better? You know, that's Jesus say here, deny yourself. In the spiritual sense, there has to be a putting away. Jesus said in another place, the only way that you can be found is if you lose yourself. There has to be a losing of self. Deny yourself. Take up the cross. What's that mean? Well, walk to death. Jesus walked all the way to death, the death of the cross. You and I may never be called to go that far, but we are called to walk as dead to the world and alive to Christ. Follow me. And Jesus went to some places we're scared to go. Be careful how you hear this. I'm not going to go to the local liquor store. I have to up myself, but I guarantee you I don't mind standing outside it and talking to people that come out. I don't need to take a risk on threatening my own spiritual standing before the Lord, but I do need to be faithful to what he calls me to. Jesus went and sat with sinners. Do I have to adjust my thinking here? Jesus walked in some places. When he went to the religious authorities, he spoke to them boldly. Used the truth of Scripture to come against their false tradition. Jesus walking with him is not just peaches and cream. Sometimes it's hard. Nowhere in the Scripture, especially in the New Testament, do we find that Christianity is a democracy. There's one that's right, and we should follow him, even if we're not following the majority. Because Jesus said, follow me. Not your buddies who have it all together and they drive the Ferrari. Follow me. Not the ones can get you into the places you can never go before. Follow me. And before I go crunching all your toes, think on that. Jesus' invitation was not just an invitation, it was to a life change. It is commanded that our manner of life will be different than it was before Christ entered in. Paul said he died for all so that those who live might no longer live for themselves in 2 Corinthians 5:15. And if it were any more important, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he said, I'm crucified with Christ, no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. In this life that I'm living in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself for me and loved me. It's about letting him live through me. And I'll support that with this. The Holy Spirit that comes to dwell within you, that Holy Spirit produces fruit. You simply bear it out. Fruit pops out on the limb that you are, and the Lord's able to be blessed through that, and people are blessed through that. You don't produce the Spirit. You don't produce the fruit. The Lord produces the fruit. We just bear it out. If we're following his lead, there'll be fruit. And we talked about fruit a couple of weeks ago. There will be fruit. So it's biblically commanded. And the Lord strengthens believers with the resources of his word and the Holy Spirit so that there can be no mistaking. Will we stumble? Yes. But the good news is in that previous chapter, if we sin and confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive them and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why? Because of what Christ did in covering you. Don't be stymied. Don't be hindered. Trust the Lord. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the manner that Christ did. In every moment he walked on this earth, he said, I don't do anything of my own accord. I always check with the Father. I'm not saying anything without checking with the Father first. The words that I say are the words of the Father. Well, maybe we ought to practice that. That would help us walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. And walk in a manner whereby we are like Christ. So it's biblically commanded. Secondly, imitate Christ for the sake of his name. Jesus' name is high and lifted up. In Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11, the Apostle Paul has this marvelous doxology about Christ, who, even though he was equal with God, did not find that something to be held on to, but he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even death of the cross. Because of everything that he did, God exalted him to the highest place so that at his name, every knee will bow. Things in heaven, things in this earth, and things under the earth. That means even the dead who will raise up one day, they'll confess him as Lord. Every knee will bow. Every tongue confess Jesus Christ as Lord to the glory of God the Father because his name has been exalted. Also, Psalm 138, verse 2, if you want to get down to the Old Testament, I found this verse, I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to you, your name, for your loving devotion and your faithfulness. You have exalted your name and your word above everything else. And if Jesus came to represent the Father, which he did, then he's to be exalted above everything else. When Paul wrote in Colossians, he's above all. He's for him and through him and to him. He's preeminent. The Hebrew writer said the same thing. There's not an angel that comes close to matching up with Christ Jesus. He is exalted above all. His name is high. And for the sake of his name that you carry, we should walk in a manner that Christ Jesus walked. And listen, imitate Christ for your own sakes. Now this will appeal to our earthly Westernized religion, but it's also biblical. I want to hear this explanation, the quote from a famous preacher. If they desire to be spiritually healthy, if they want to escape the sickness of sin and enjoy the vigor of growing grace, Jesus must be their model. For their own happiness's sake, if they would drink deeply of his love, if they would enjoy holy and happy communion with Jesus, if they'd be lifted up above the cares and troubles of this world, let them walk even as he walked. There's nothing that's able to assist you in walking directly toward heaven like wearing the image of Jesus on your heart to rule all its emotions. It is when, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you are enabled to walk with Jesus in his very footsteps that you are the most happy and most known to be the sons of God. Anybody guess who said that? Charles Spurgeon, Prince of Preachers, back in the 1800s. Marvelous truth. He reflected upon the fact that if we want to be spiritually happy, the scripture talks about us being happy, being blessed. Walk with the Lord. He will enhance that. It delights the Lord's heart to see his children walking the way he walked. It delights us as parents to watch our children walk the way we walk. How much more the delight of the Heavenly Father to have rescued us from sin and degradation and put holiness upon us and watch us walk in holiness. He's delighted when we walk in him, when we imitate him. And that's the purpose he put us in this world. Back in Romans, and I don't remember which tab it is here, but in Romans chapter 8, we come to this verse. We know God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And we usually stop there, but it goes on to say, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to what? To become conformed to the image of his son. So that he will be the firstborn among many brethren. God has made it a point for those that are saved to be made into the image of Jesus. That's his purpose. I can't think of anything greater in the world that I can be made into the image of Jesus. I know where I come from. I know what my heart's like. And the truth of Scripture is that when he comes in and he saves a soul, he makes them different. A different creature. And it's for his glory and our good that that is done. It's his purpose. And then we can lastly say this, why imitate Christ? Do it for the sake of the unsaved around you. A Christian song in my early days as a believer made an impact on me. The chorus was like this, you're the only Jesus some will ever see. You're the only words of life some will ever read. So let them see in you the one in whom is all they'll ever need, because you're the only Jesus some will ever see. Now that's hard. When you sing that song, it breaks you down to think, ooh, people look at me, are they seeing Jesus? When they're reading my life, are they reading Scripture? What is my responsibility then? When Christ has invested so much in me and he has loved me so much and he's brought me from where I've been brought and he has made me, molding me, continuing to make me into the image of his son. What is my responsibility? To walk in a manner like Jesus walked. Because the lost world needs to see it as well. Matthew chapter 5, as Jesus is preaching the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about, let your light shine so that others see it, and glory goes to the Father for what they see. Never is it about us. And Jesus goes a little further in that same sermon, and he says, when you pray, don't pray in front of people. Go and hide in your closet. When you're giving alms, don't let others know what you're giving. Do that in private. Don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing. Jesus said your devotion to Lord God should be private, but it should seep out even when you're not in private. People should see the Spirit of God sprouting out fruit all over you as you're walking down the road, as you're talking with them, engaging with others. This is how we please the Lord. And this is how unbelievers can come to start to question themselves. Why is he so happy about that? Why is he able to take being fired from his job in the way that he does? The world's watching, like it or not. And for the sake of unsaved souls that might need to finally see someone that represents Christ and represents truth, could that be you? It's our responsibility. I wrote these words. I don't know if they mean anything. The lost will be lost until they know, have someone who cares to share the good news of the Savior who died for their sins. The lost will remain lost until they're awakened to realize they're dead in sin and headed into an eternity separated from God's grace and goodness. The lost will remain lost until someone dares to risk offending them with truth. Now, I realize that all of that doesn't mean that the person you talk to is automatically going to come to know Christ. But you and I are not called to save the lost. You and I are called to sow the seed. It is the Lord God who saves the lost. It is the power of the Spirit that transforms a life. It's the power of the Word that is spoken that transforms a life and makes them a new creation. It is not you. You're simply an instrument in His hand. But that's what we're called to do. Spread the seed. To sow it. We are called to do what God has called us to do. And use this verse in Sunday school. You are His workmanship in Christ Jesus, created unto what? Good works. Created unto good works, which God has beforehand already ordained and purposed that you should walk in them. That is, that you do them. God has a purpose. He has a plan. He has things laid out. And He's called us to it. If we are focused upon the world and we're focused upon the flesh and we're focused upon the stuff of life, sometimes we're going to miss His direction for us to be where we need to be to do what He called us to do. So we must have an intentional look upon the Lord and to walk the way Jesus walked. So as we prepare to sit around this table, to remember the Lord's sacrifice, and that's exactly why we do this. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. We sang the song a moment ago. Paul said, do this to remember His death. We are called to remember the death and sacrifice of Christ because our sin was so serious. And it matters that we not forget. One of the signs in heaven, and it was spoken of earlier, is that when the worshipers see the Lord, they see Him as if a lamb who's been slain. We will be reminded in heaven that Jesus came and paid the price for our sin. Now, He's going to come as a lion, and that's a different picture. A conqueror, one who will destroy wickedness, but we'll never forget He came as a lamb. And that's what we're doing here. We're remembering that sacrifice that we needed and that He provided through His faithfulness. It might be someone needs to trust Christ, someone that's already trusted Christ just need to let this church know. There might be others, perhaps as we've spoken today about walking in a manner like Jesus, that we've been reminded of some areas of our life where we have not been faithful to that call. We need to take time and get our hearts in order before we take the elements. And so we're going to take some time to respond. And I pray that you're sensitive to the Spirit. Spirit moves your heart as we prepare to commune with the Lord in this remembrance. Let's pray together. Father, You are good and right. You are faithful, even when we're not. But Lord God, thank You that You've been in this place this morning. Your Spirit is moving, and Lord God, transferring this truth from the pages of books into our heart, that we might find ourselves walking in a manner of our Lord Jesus Christ, delighting You. You are worthy. Now stir our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's stand together as we have opportunity to respond. The altar will be open. I'll be glad to pray with you, but let's take time to do that now.
The Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let Him come in? There's nothing.
Our Father, as we now receive of this communion, we pray that your Spirit will be in our midst. Lord, draw us near. Help us to remember our Christ who gave his all for us. And Lord God, now our response to that gift. We love you. Thank you for loving us first. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I'll ask our deacons to come at this time as we prepare to distribute these elements. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 26 and following. The evangelist wrote, "And while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" So Jesus gives command, a directive. We have it as an ordinance. It is one of two ordinances in the Baptist church. The other is baptism. And we observe these for the sole purpose of directing our attention to the Lord. This is point directly to him, his provision, and for us then to respond appropriately as we partake. And so I will distribute these items to the deacon body. They will then distribute them to you. So we come to the time, and if you're unfamiliar, I think most of you may be, the bread side peel back for the bread. The scripture tells us that Christ broke the bread and then blessed it and gave it to the disciples. So we're going to pray. Father, as we take of this bread, we're reminded that Christ identified himself as the bread of life. And Lord God, that he gave of himself his body for a sacrifice in our place. And Lord God, we remember that great gift as we partake. Father, we do it with thanksgiving in our heart and great remembrance of our Christ. In his name we ask it. Amen. Let's eat together. And then as we read in the scripture, in the same manner Jesus took the cup and he asked the Lord's blessing. Let's pray together. Father, as we drink of this fruit of the vine, we are reminded of the blood of Christ that was spilled. Lord God, blood had to be spilled. Death was required for sin. And Jesus went all the way and spilled all his blood out for our cleansing. As we trust him by grace through faith. Lord God, as we drink of this juice, we remember a life that could be passed on to us. And Lord God, we thank you. In the name of Christ our Lord, amen. Let's drink together. Brothers, you can go back to your families. Thank you for serving this morning. The scripture also says, Matthew 26, and then following the Lord's Supper, that they then sang a hymn and they went. So you're fixing. And may God bless you. Church conference tonight. Don't forget. Be in prayer and then show up. Lord bless.
Please stand as we close with the doxology.
God bless you.